So let's start at Jeremiah 37. Zedekiah, son of Josiah, was made king of Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He reigned in place of Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim. Neither he nor his attendants, nor the people of the land paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah, however, sent Jehukai, son of Shelemiah, with the priest Zephaniah, son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet with this message: "Please pray to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was free to come and go among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Pharaoh's army had marched out of Egypt, and when the Babylonians who were besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. This is what the Lord says. Do not deceive yourselves, thinking the Babylonians will surely leave us. They will not. Even if you were to defeat the entire Babylonian army that is attacking you, and only wounded men were left in their tents, they would come out and burn this city down." After the Babylonian army had withdrew from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah started to leave the city to go to the territory of Benjamin to get his share of the property among the people there. But when he reached the Benjamin gate, the captain of the guard, whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, arrested him and said, "You are deserting to the Babylonians." "That's not true," Jeremiah said. "I'm not deserting to the Babylonians." But Irijah would not listen to him. Instead, he arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. They were angry with Jeremiah and had him beaten and imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the secretary, which they had made into a prison. Jeremiah was put into a vaulted cell in a dungeon where he remained a long time. Then King Zedekiah sent for him and had him brought to the palace, where he asked him privately, "Is there any word from the Lord?" "Yes," Jeremiah replied, "you will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." Then Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, "What crime have I committed against you or your attendants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, 'The king of Babylon will not attack you or this land'? But now, my lord the king, please listen. Let me bring my petition before you. Do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, or I will die there." King Zedekiah then gave orders for Jeremiah to be placed in the courtyard of the guard and given a loaf of bread from the street of the bakers each day until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard.
Now continuing on from chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army and laid siege to it. And on the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and took seats in the middle gate: Nergal, Sharezer of Samgar, Nebo, Sarsakim, a chief officer, Nergal, Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officials of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled. They left the city at night by way of the king's garden, through the gate between the two walls, and headed towards Araba. But the Babylonian army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. They captured him and took him to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced sentence on him. There at Riblah, the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also killed all the nobles of Judah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. The Babylonians set fire to the royal palace and the houses of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city, along with those who had gone over to him and the rest of the people. But Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing, and at that time he gave them vineyards and fields. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had given these orders about Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. So Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, Nebushazban, a chief officer, Nergal Sharezer, a high official, and all the other officers of the king of Babylon sent and had Jeremiah taken out of the courtyard of the guard. They turned him over to Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to take him back to his home. So he remained among his own people. While Jeremiah had been confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him, "Go and tell Ebed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I am about to fulfill my words against this city, words concerning disaster, not prosperity. At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes. But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be given into the hands of those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord."
Well, good morning. There's a huntsman on the windscreen. Are there six more bone-chilling words in the English language? There's a huntsman on the windscreen. Usually, these are followed by an increasingly panicking, is it inside or is it outside? Is it inside or is it outside? Now, this happened to us 3 months ago, and we ignored all the warning signs. For weeks, we'd been noticing thin strands that had begun appearing around the edge of the boot, little clusters of leaves and twigs, that sort of thing. I just thought, I need to clean the car. The kids, they began noticing. Every morning in the car, they'd say, "Daddy, the webs are back. Is there a spider in the car?" And I'd just say, "It's okay. It's probably just a little garden spider. You know, tiny little webs. Don't worry about it." Then they began appearing elsewhere. Now inside the car. A few strands around the air vents. More draped across the dashboard. One, they connected the headrest to the steering wheel. That's odd. "Daddy, the spiders are back. Look, I'm sure it's nothing. I'll look into it later." Then, one autumn night, I got into the car in the dark, turned the ignition, backed out, and we share a driveway with our neighbours, and the headlights of their car coming towards us shone on our windscreen, and my heart stopped. I saw there, silhouetted in front of my face, a huntsman the size of my hand, inches away. Sort of shaking, I grabbed out my phone, turned on the torchlight, and confirmed the worst, guys. It was inside the car. I actually managed to get a photo of it. I think we have it. Yeah.
Yeah.
I would love to say that I played it cool. I did not. I jumped out of the car immediately and kind of completely freaked out. I got those full body spider yucks. You ever get those? But the neighbor's car, it was still approaching. I didn't know what was going on and I was in the way and I didn't know what to do. And so panicking and proving that people pleasing is actually my biggest fear, I jumped back in the car with the huntsman in front of my face, backed out of the way and let them pass. Kind of gave the casual wave and a smile. Just normal stuff. Just normal stuff going on here. I dealt with the spider after that. But I should have noticed the warning signs. And I failed to act on them, right? Just filed them away, ignoring the fleas of my children. Well, welcome to Jeremiah, chapters 37 to 39. Only here in this passage, the stakes are a little bit higher and the warnings, they are not subtle. Here, God speaks to Zedekiah and his word gets ignored, suppressed, and avoided. Now, the big question sort of dominating this part of Jeremiah is, are you listening? Are you listening? Will God's warnings of judgment be heeded? And the writer of Jeremiah, not one for dramatic suspense, he kind of gives it all away right at the top. You'll notice there, chapter 37, verse 2, Here we read Zedekiah's Twitter bio, or his ex bio, actually now. Neither he nor his attendants, nor the people of the land, paid any attention to the words the Lord had spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. He did not listen. Just like his brother and his predecessor, Jehoiakim, last week, you remember him? Only this time, it's not feeding the Bible through the office shredder. It's a little bit more nuanced. For Zedekiah, it's a matter of sitting on the fence, right? Of flip-flopping. Of picking the petals off a daisy. I will listen, I won't listen. I will listen, I won't listen. Until it's all too late. And our question is, will we be any different? Now look, if this is your first week here, welcome. My name is Tony. I'm on the pastoral team here. And you've come on a cheerful week, right? Just some casual mass murder, beating someone's eyes, getting plucked out. The city gets demolished. People get forced to flee their home. Someone's left to die in a pit. It's lovely stuff.
Great to be with you this morning. New Year, I am.
But let's set the scene. John and Al did awesome with those names. There are roughly 24 named characters in this section. But really, the action centers on just two. King Zedekiah and the prophet Jeremiah. Now, Zedekiah, who's he? Well, he's a sort of puppet king. Okay? He's the last king of Judah. And he's the son of the faithful king Josiah, you see in the timeline there. But Zedekiah is neither faithful nor very bright, much like his brother Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, who ruled before him. Zedekiah, he was put on the throne by the Babylonians roughly a decade beforehand, after they came through the first time and conquered Jerusalem and carted off the ruling class. And despite Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, ruler of the known world, pulling his strings, Zedekiah decides it would be a great idea to sort of shop around for other superpower pals. And so he's been making eyes at their westerly neighbor, the Egyptians, hoping they'll come and bail him out. Babylon, not happy about this, they will suffer no fool, and so they come to teach him a lesson. Now, it's a dangerous game that Zedekiah is playing, because God has actually already told Zedekiah he must not rebel against Babylon. You look back in chapter 27 of Jeremiah, God says to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And if anybody doesn't, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague until I destroy it by his hand. You see here, God makes it very clear he wants Zedekiah to submit to Babylon, to live under them, because Nebuchadnezzar is actually an instrument of God's will. And by the end of, or by the start of chapter 37, where we are, Zedekiah, he's already disobeyed. He's already kind of texted Egypt. They're on their way. And Babylon have actually broken off the siege to intercept them. And so here in Jerusalem, there's this little momentary reprieve. There's a bit of relief. So while all this is going on, verse 3 of chapter 37, Zedekiah, he sends his messengers to Jeremiah saying, please pray to the Lord our God for us. Please pray. It's an interesting prayer request. It doesn't appear Zedekiah is being very genuine here. It's all pretty superficial. There's no real sign of repentance in his prayer request. It's probably a case of classic panic piety. You're familiar with this? When people are kind of in serious trouble, they start looking around for any help they can get. Grab the nearest spiritual person. Hey, pray for me, yeah? Zedekiah is kind of covering his bases with God here. Jeremiah, he delivers the reply in verse 7 with his usual sort of charm and sensitivity. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of me, Pharaoh's army, which has marched out to support you, will go back to its own land, to Egypt. Then the Babylonians will return and attack this city. They will capture it and burn it down. God says, don't get it twisted, Zedekiah. This is not good news. Egypt, they will be outgunned, outmanned, outnumbered, outplanned. Babylon will be back. And the decades of serial unfaithfulness by the people of Judah will be punished. In fact, you see here, God doesn't even need the might of the whole Babylonian army to accomplish his purposes. You'll notice in verse 10, even just a couple of the lads in ED would do the job.
So what's Jeremiah's next move?
Well, he sees that with Egypt distracting Babylon, lockdown is lifted. So he decides, now would be a great time to jump on domain.com.au, and just sort of sort out some family real estate. And so in verse 11, Jeremiah sets off to leave for his hometown. And it's not a great look, you know, skipping town in wartime and Elijah at the gate. He thinks he's deserting to the Babylonians. So Jeremiah's arrested and beaten up and thrown in prison. And here we have our first in-person interview with Zedekiah. Verse 17, Zedekiah sends for Jeremiah and questions him secretly. Is there any word from the Lord? Another prayer request. Jeremiah, he's had some time to think about it in the tank. Maybe he's softened up. Maybe he's changed his tune. And Zedekiah here, he's almost treating prayer as a kind of divination, right? Like he's come to Professor Trelawney's office at Hogwarts and for a tea leaf reading. He wants to hear from God. He wants to know what's going on. And what's the response? Yes, Jeremiah replies, there is a word from the Lord. You will be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. It's the same diplomatic response. Oh, and by the way, like, what's going on with me being locked up in here? Those false prophets, they told you Babylon wouldn't attack. Look where we are now. And, you know, when I tell you the truth, you lock me up. So in verse 21, the king is like, all right, fair enough. And he gives Jeremiah an upgrade from solitary confinement to house arrest. And you notice throughout these chapters, Jeremiah, he kind of yo-yos in prison from economy to first class and back again, still in prison. And we start to see another pattern develop, right? Zedekiah continually calling up Jeremiah. He's got him on speed dial. Jeremiah continually saying the same thing over and over. And yet Zedekiah never listens. In chapter 38, Babylon are back at the gates. The city is under siege. And Jeremiah, he's got the one sermon he keeps preaching. We're going to lose. We're going to lose. We're going to lose. Everybody give up. It's a great pep talk. I guess no clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose Friday Night Lights. And it's not exactly doing wonders for the morale of the troops, as you can imagine. So verse 4. Zedekiah's officials, they're fed up with Jeremiah. They go to the king. This man shall be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. See, on a human level, this appears true, right? Jeremiah, he does appear treasonous. He's going against his own people here. But we know that the truly treasonous act is the people's own rebellion against God. And in fact, no one in Jerusalem had been more faithful to the people of God than Jeremiah. For 40 years, he'd been weeping over the sins of his people, pleading with them to turn back to God. This is a false accusation. And Zedekiah, in a weak and very Pontius Pilate-y way, washes his hands of the whole situation. He lets it happen. So in verse 6, Jeremiah goes from cell to well. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Now, this is not your Clinique exfoliating mud mask kind of mud. This is city sewer mud. And this cistern, it would have been this deep sort of underground well. It's clear that this is a death sentence for Jeremiah, and about as unpleasant as it gets, right? Dehydration, starvation, that's what we're talking about. Now, at this point, Ebed-Melech the Cushite steps up. He's a eunuch from modern-day Sudan. His name means servant of the king, and he does really what the king should have done all along, right? He's outraged at Jeremiah's treatment. He petitions the king to get him out of there, and Zedekiah, like a weather vane, pointing one way then the other, he says, okay, go for it. And so in verse 11, Ebed-Melech took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern, and he hauls him out. Jeremiah, he kind of gets his own reverse Rapunzel situation here. Like, Ebed-Melech, let down your rags. It's very considerate too, the cushion ropes, there's no rope burn for the old man. It's first class treatment. Jeremiah then returns to house arrest. We find out what happens to Ebed-Melech right at the end of chapter 39, where God takes note of his faithfulness here. It promises to rescue him on the day that Babylon break through. Well, next we get to the third and final interview, chapter 38, verse 14. Zedekiah summons Jeremiah once again and says, I'm going to ask you something. Do not hide anything from me. Now, Jeremiah at this point must be like, have you met me? I have no filter, right? I'm not going to hide anything. And he says to the king, look, last time we did this, you tried to kill me, remember? And you didn't listen anyway. What's going to be different this time? But Zedekiah, he still wants to hear from God. He's still picking the petals off the daisy. I will listen, I won't listen. And Jeremiah gives him the same message again in verse 17. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared and the city will not be burned down. You and your family will live. Surrender and live. That's his message. It's a remarkable offer, isn't it? Even now, at this late stage, Zedekiah, you can still submit to Babylon. Take the L, as the kids say, and walk away from this with your life. What a ridiculous offer. God offers Zedekiah a lifeline, a future he doesn't deserve. And when you kind of zoom out from here, isn't this a beautiful little glimpse of the gospel for us? Because I don't deserve God's offer either. I'm just as rebellious as Zedekiah in these pages. I'm just as flip-floppy and weak. Yet God has offered me forgiveness and a future anyway. He's offered me a life because, well, God sent Jesus to die for my rebellion. And just like Zedekiah, I don't have to fear death because, well, Jesus has gone and prepared a place in heaven for me. So here in the final desperate days of Jerusalem is this little glimmer of the grace of God. Yet how does Zedekiah respond to this offer? Verse 19, I'm afraid of the Jews who have gone over to the Babylonians, for the Babylonians may hand me over to them and they will mistreat me. Ah, Zedekiah. He's got Saruman's horde of orcs at his gates. His only hope lies in this offer from God. Yet he's worried about a couple of traitors. Zedekiah, don't you get what's happening here? And Jeremiah repeats, look, that's not going to happen, mate. If you do what God says, you will live. If you don't, you'll lose everything. It's very straightforward. Will you or will you not listen and believe the word of God? Zedekiah, again, staying on brand, staying on the fence, chooses to ignore the warning. In verse 24, he says, look, let's just keep this between us, yeah? Keeps messing around. He's about to find out the consequences. We read in chapter 39, verse 2. On the ninth day of the fourth month of Zedekiah's 11th year, the city wall was broken through. You see the Babylonians, they come in, they bulldoze Jerusalem. The king and his army attempt to flee. They're captured and punished. Zedekiah is brought before the Babylonians. The very last thing he sees before losing his eyes are his sons being killed in front of him. So he can remember that image for the rest of his life in exile. The city is burnt to the ground, the palace, the buildings, the walls, and we find out in chapter 52, the temple itself are destroyed. The people are taken off in exile to Babylon, and just some of the poorest of the poor remain to work the fields. And these events, I don't know if you noticed in the reading, they're told in such a matter-of-fact way, which just seems to highlight how traumatic and tragic they are in Israel's history. And you only need to turn over the page to Lamentations 4 to understand the starving, cannibalistic horror of those last few days in Jerusalem. Here is the failure of a king and the fall of a city, as God's judgment on Judah is fulfilled, just as he said it would be. And in this kind of final dramatic role reversal, Zedekiah ends up being the one taken into captivity, and Jeremiah goes free. Zedekiah is the one who's stuck in the mud, cut off, deserted by his friends, in pain and in chains. So that's Jeremiah 37 to 39. I told you it was cheerful stuff. But what does all this mean? Let's draw a few ideas out. And the three I want to focus on are the word, the speaker, and the listener. You'll see it there in your outline. The first thing to see is that God's word is triumphant here. Even as the dust sort of settles on the rubble of Jerusalem, the one thing standing is God's word. Even when people refuse to listen to it, when they ignore it or try to suppress it. Last week, it was King Jehoiakim who tried to destroy the message by lighting his Bible on fire. This week, it's King Zedekiah, and he tries to destroy the messenger. Yet God's word prevails. And Jeremiah's 40 years of unheeded warnings, well, they're vindicated. They're shown to be true. That is because God is true to his word. God is going to do what he says he will do, even when that word is to judge. You see, the Bible is not bluffing when it warns me about my sin. The judgment on Zedekiah, the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile that followed, this is all a picture of the wrath of God being poured out on humanity. And it's a frightening and historical and real picture of a holy God judging sin. It's not that God is malicious or he loves to punish. It's just that he is true to his word. Now, I think these events in Jeremiah should really bring this home to us and turn our own hearts to our own city, to turn in prayer and pray our big prayers that we pray as a church for 30,000 people, to stop ignoring God and to turn and surrender to him instead. Stop rebelling against him, to surrender and live. To pray for our friends and our neighbors to repent and accept God's offer of rescue. A rescue just like that of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech, who God preserves through all of this. And it's a rescue that's made available to us by Jesus, the living word of God, who paid for our rebellion at the cross and who ultimately triumphed over sin and death. As Paul assures the church in Colossians 1, for God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if you're here today and you're just checking things out, we would love for you to consider this offer of rescue and to place your trust and hope in the living word of God, Jesus. Now, the second big idea is what we learn about those who speak the word. Right? Throughout these chapters, we see Jeremiah as the faithful witness of God. He preached God's message at great personal cost. This dude would be the least popular guy in the city, right? He's getting picked last on every schoolyard soccer team. He's falsely accused, he's beaten up, he's thrown in prison, he's dropped in the mud to die alone and helpless. Yet he continually proclaims the word of God right up to the very end. He's a model of faith for us, like those found in Hebrews 11, where we see this great big catalogue of the faithful through the Old Testament, who through faith were tortured and imprisoned, who through faith were persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, but they were commended for their faithfulness. And even though Jeremiah, he hadn't yet received the promise of Christ as we have, he kept trusting God and his word. Will we be willing to stand up for Jesus in the same way? Are we prepared to take up our cross for Jesus? Now, we might not be thrown in any cisterns, but we can expect that it won't be easy. People will ignore the word of God. They'll try to cancel it. They'll try to suppress it. And we ourselves will be tempted to change it, to make it more palatable, or to shrink back, to think it'd be easier if I didn't say anything here. Well, here are Jesus' words from our last series in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We should expect that standing for the truth will be tough. But we also have one who has gone before us, don't we? We have the faithful in Hebrews 11. We'll flip over the page to chapter 12. Here is the faithful one. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's Jesus who endured such opposition and remained faithful, even at the cost of his own life. But let's lift our eyes to him, even as we speak the word. Now, the third and the final big idea is about the kind of listener we want to be. And really, this is the running theme throughout the book of Jeremiah, isn't it? Will we or won't we listen to the word of God? And we see that three different times Jeremiah appears to pay attention, but in reality, he pays no attention. He wants help in the crisis. He wants to hear from God. Doesn't like what God says. He refuses the rescue offered. There's a huntsman living in his car and he ignores it. He comes away as weak, afraid, vacillating, pathetic. Yes, he may have heard God's word, but he did not obey it. There's nothing more tragic. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, this can be a big danger for us, can't it? That we stop listening to God when he speaks to us in the Bible. Now, I don't know what it is for you. Sometimes it's a matter of, I've heard it 100 times before, just like when you say a word out loud over and over and over again, it begins to lose meaning, it becomes this abstract sound, like John Stark, John Stark, John Stark, John Stark, John Stark. What is a John Stark? We do this to the Bible, don't we? We become desensitized to it. We may know it off by heart, but it no longer penetrates our hearts. Sometimes it's a matter of ignoring or delaying when God's word reveals something about myself that I don't like. Well, I'll pick the pedals, right? I will listen, I won't listen. Or I'll sort of jot it down on my mental, I should really think and pray about that list, that post-it note, and then I'll lose the note. We need to reject the temptation to put off repentance. When God speaks to us in his word, by his spirit, we must respond in obedience. That's the everyday call and response of the Christian life, isn't it? So here we have the examples of what to do and what not to do, don't we? Let's be following Jeremiah's example of speaking the triumphant word of God through hardship. Let's not make Zedekiah's mistake. Let's pay attention to God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we stand in awe at the gift of your Son, and we wonder at the penalty he paid, the grief he endured when he took on himself your holy wrath in our place. Father, we praise you for your invitation to come and find forgiveness in Jesus. We're sorry for the times we ignore your word, when we reject it and when we ignore it and avoid it. Please soften our hearts and help us to listen and obey your word, to continually come back to it. And please strengthen us to endure opposition as we share Jesus, and to see the true blessing of being hated for your sake. Help us not grow weary because of the opposition in this world, but to look to Jesus and trust in him. Amen.